The Shoreshine Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. Thank you once again for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. We are continuing in a series that we're calling The Seed of Promise, or The Promised Seed, and it's building on other programs. We've talked about the principle of the seed. We've talked about how things are revealed in the end by going back and studying the beginning. We've talked about the identity of the good seed and how the good seed is the body and how that's personified in the Messiah, and how those who are in Messiah are the good seed, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, and of course the seed of promise. And we've also talked about and examined the nature of the other seed, the seed of the serpent. What we're going to do today is kind of turn our attention toward this climactic battle that the Scripture describes for us at the end of days. And I believe that we are going to be part of, because I believe we are living in the end of days. Whether or not everything comes to fruition in my lifetime or not, of course we don't know that, but we certainly can discern the signs of the times and know that we're living in the end of days. So we're going to talk about our role, those of us who are in Messiah, who is the seed of the woman. Again, that means we are the seed of the woman. We're called the remnant of her seed in Revelation chapter 12. He's the seed of Abraham. Therefore, we're called the seed of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. So again, we're going to talk about our role as it relates to this end time climactic battle. But before we do that, let's go back and look at a verse that we've read many, many times on this program. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 46 that talks about how you understand the end by going back and understanding the beginning. Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 8. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So this verse, just very quickly, because we've covered it before, is basically telling us, if you want to understand what's going to happen in the end, then you need to go understand what's already happened. That in the beginning, God declared the end, not predicted the end, but through what happens in the beginning, declares what's going to happen in the end. Now, as it relates to the seed of the woman, this climactic battle, we want to read something concerning the woman, and we're going to read something in the text that talks about a woman that's about to give birth, but we're not talking about what happened in Genesis 3. Let's read from Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, which says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or a crown of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So now, again, Isaiah tells us if you want to understand what's going to occur in the end, or as you see these things occurring in the end, what do they mean? Well, in order to understand that, you have to go back and understand the beginning. So as we read here in the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, about a woman who's pregnant, about to give birth, well, of course, that is to take our minds back to Genesis when Eve, Chava, is her name in Hebrew, which, by the way, means mother of all living, when she is going to give birth to the promised seed of the woman, who is manifest, of course, in the Messiah. And so that's why this woman in Revelation chapter 12, she gives birth to a male child who is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, ultimately, that is fulfilled in the Messiah, Yeshua. But, of course, he's called up into God, into his throne. Now, you'll remember when the Messiah was born, that there were these magi who came from the east seeking the king of the Jews, and they went to Herod the Great. who is, if you'll recall, an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, who is the nemesis of Israel. And so when they reported that they have seen his star in the east and they have come to worship him, Herod, who is a paranoid ruler who thinks that everybody's out to get him and everybody's out to take his throne, poses as an angel of light, so to speak, and says, when you find him, come back and give me word that I may go worship him also, always intending to kill him. My point, in the vision that John sees in Revelation 12, this woman, who is to remind us of Hava, the mother of all living, Eve, is about to give birth to this male child, and this fiery red dragon is there waiting for this child to be born. Because as soon as the child is born, he has intentions of devouring the child. So when we see the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of the seed of the woman, when we see him being born in Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, in Judea, what is Herod the Great doing? He's waiting to do what? If I may, to devour the child as soon as it's born. He wants to destroy the king of Israel. He wants to destroy the righteous seed. And by taking action to try to do that, he's simply trying to fulfill the wishes of his father because he is of that wicked one. So we see this happening in a vision that John has recorded for us that is not only going to tell us about things that are going to happen at the end, but it's also telling us about things that were transpiring at the beginning, because the two are one and the same. The end is the beginning, and the beginning is the end. Well, I would like to go off on a little rabbi trail here for just a minute, but I'm afraid we'd run out of time if I do that, so we won't do that. So anyway, the adversary tried through Herod the Great to destroy the Messiah, and he failed in that. But then later on, the Messiah is brought before Caiaphas, he's brought before Pilate or Pilate, and then he's hung upon a tree. And in my imagination, I would surmise that the adversary thinks at that point in time that he's been successful in destroying the righteous seed. But all he did was bruised his heel. And in bruising his heel, he got his head crushed. So again, all of these things that are recorded for us that are happening at the end, it's also a reminder of what has occurred at the beginning, and then consequently of everything that's kind of happened in between. So the mother of all living in the very beginning is going to give birth to the promised seed. That seed is supposed to crush the head of the serpent. So is it possible then that in the beginning, when the serpent, who's told you're going to get your head crushed by this woman's seed, Eve, and she's pregnant, don't you think it's possible the adversary was paying attention to that? And is it possible that he may have even been stalking her? So not only is he a murderer, not only is he a liar, not only is he a thief and a robber, but apparently he's also a stalker. And so as he stalked her, and why would he do that? Because that child that she's going to give birth to is supposed to crush my head. And of course, the first child that she gave birth to after this prophecy in Genesis 3 is Cain. And of course, we understand what happens with Cain. He is of that wicked one. So all of these things are connected. Now, here's something else I want to relate to the vision of the sun-clothed woman there that John sees. She is going to give birth to this male child who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, that male child, again, is emblematic of the Messiah, who is the Word made flesh. So, in a sense, this sun-clothed woman is impregnated by the Word. And being impregnated by the Word, which is also likened unto a seed, the good seed, she's impregnated by that seed, by that Word. And when she gives birth, that's the fruit, if you will, the Word made flesh. So she's giving birth to what impregnated her. That seed that impregnated her, and the offspring is the fruit. That male child is the fruit of the womb, so to speak. So I hope you're connecting this, and here's what I'm getting at. The male child, once again, is personified by the Messiah. That's the fullness of it. He is the Word made flesh. But let's also suggest to you that the sun-clothed woman is representative of faith. You see, the Word of God is just words on paper unless it impregnates our heart, unless we're motivated by faith. Because it's the word that impregnates us, and then us being prompted by faith, we act upon it. That's how we produce the fruit. That's how there's life. You can't have just a seed and no egg in the mother's womb if you're going to have life. If all you have is the male seed, you don't have life. On the other hand, if all you have is the female's egg, you don't have life. You have to have the seed and you have to have the egg. So you have to have the word and you have to have the faith. And when those two come together, then there's life. Then there's fruit. So again, I want to suggest to you that the sun-clothed woman is emblematic of faith, because without it, the word can't produce life. So consequently, not only is this male child emblematic, first and foremost, I might add, of the Messiah, but I want to suggest to you that it's also emblematic of Israel, in that he is the seed of the woman. Therefore, if we are in him, we take upon us Messiah. Therefore, we are also the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. And so those of us who are in him are also called the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3. He's the good seed. He's the word of God. But we also, according to Matthew 13, the Messiah himself said it, we are the sons of the kingdom. We are the good seed. So then, if faith being impregnated by the word gives birth to this offspring, the male child, ultimately the Messiah, but those of us who are in him, I want to suggest to you that the fruit is also emblematic of those who are of faith. Because Israel, by definition, is specifically those who are of faith, not necessarily and not exclusively those who are of the bloodline, the flesh and blood genealogies, and etc. It's those who have received the word. The word has impregnated us, and that word is synonymous with the Messiah. We've been impregnated by it, and therefore we bring forth fruit. We bring forth life. We do the things that are in the word because we're motivated by faith to do those things. So then, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, here's what Paul says. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You remember that in John chapter 8, the Messiah talked about, and we're not going to read the scripture, but there was a group of people who believed in him and who thought because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that means they were the seed of Abraham. But the Messiah made it very clear to them that although you are physical descendants of Abraham, you're not doing the works of Abraham. You're not producing the same kind of fruit that Abraham did. And therefore, no, you're not the seed of Abraham. You're of your father, the devil, because you're doing what he would do. So that is to say that just because you have the genealogy and the bloodline that says I'm descended from Abraham the man, doesn't mean biblically that you are necessarily regarded as the seed of Abraham, scripturally speaking. Because Paul says only those who are of faith, whether they're the natural branch or the grafted branch, whether they have the genealogy or they don't have the genealogy, what they must have is the faith. Because the word, the seed, that is not coupled with the faith can't produce the fruit. That's the way it's got to work. So now in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews has this to say on this regard. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Through faith she does this. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So what does this passage tell me? Well, she had been impregnated by physical seed, but more importantly, she was impregnated by the Word of God. And so when the Word of God coupled with her faith, it brought forth the reality that was Isaac, so that God could say, in Isaac shall your seed be called. So going back to the sun-clothed woman, she is representative, among other things, of faith. Faith that has been impregnated by the Word that brings forth this fruit, this life. Those who are of faith, those who God calls His people Israel, who has over them a head, a king, who is Yeshua the Messiah. Now, look at what James has to say on this topic in chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you have a body and there's no spirit in it, it's in a box. And you're usually at a wake and you're talking about what a wonderful life they had. It's dead. It's not going to live because the spirit has left it. Well, likewise, if there is faith, that means that there should be works that are evidence of that faith. There has to be this evidence of life. That's the fruit. Again, the word, the seed, by itself, according to what we're seeing here in Scripture, won't produce the life. It won't produce the fruit. It has to be impregnating that egg or that faith. And once that happened, when those two things come together, then you have somebody like Abraham who not only heard what God said, he heard it, but he also acted upon it. Why did he act upon it? Because of faith. It's always been about faith. How did Abel know to offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? Well, according to the writer of Hebrews, because it was faith that motivated him to do this. The word in Hebrew for faith is emunah. Emunah, and it comes from the root word aman. Aman. And interestingly, the root word aman means this: to uphold, to support, to nourish. You know, like a mother nourishes her young. So interestingly, let's look at the word Hebrew, emunah, or faith in Hebrew. It's Aleph, Mem, Vav, Nun, Hey. We're reading from right to left now. Aleph, Mem, Vav, Nun, Hey. And we've highlighted those first two letters, Aleph, Mem. And here's why. Because those first two letters, Aleph, Mem, actually form the word M, mother. I find it interesting that the word mother is a very prominent part of the word faith. Because in Revelation 12, there is this woman who's going to give birth. She's a mother. And I believe, in large part, she represents faith. The faith that has been impregnated by the Word, by the good seed, and that will bring forth life. Now, in Revelation 12, this mother is in travail. She's about to bring forth this male child, which, as I said, also reminds us of the woman in Genesis, the woman called Chava or called Eve. And here's what God told Chava in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. So at the very beginning, the woman is told that when you bring forth your children, it's going to be in pain. It's going to be in travail. How do we find the woman of Revelation chapter 12? She is in travail. She is in hard labor. Why? Because she's trying to bring forth this child. It's not a cakewalk. It's not something that's just easy to do. It comes about through great tribulation. Let's say it that way. Because you remember the Messiah said, and I'm paraphrasing, in me you're going to have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be this travail, so to speak. But be confident that in me, because I've overcome the world, you too can overcome the world. Also, in Revelation 12, once again, what do we see? That the adversary, this fiery red dragon, he's stalking this woman. He's waiting there. He's waiting for the child to be born because as soon as it's born, he's thinking that I'll devour the child. I'll kill the child. I'll destroy the good seed that's supposed to trample on me and crush my head. I'll destroy him before he has the opportunity to destroy me. I'll just undermine this altogether right here at the beginning. There's no doubt in my mind that's what the adversary was thinking. There's no doubt in my mind that's why he set his sights on Cain, who again, as we know, was of that wicked one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 tells us this. Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he's of the wicked one, not because the woman and the serpent had relations. He's of the wicked one because at some point in time he rejected the good seed. He refused to be impregnated by the good seed. And so by default, he's impregnated by another seed, that is the serpent seed. And so he begins to manifest the fruits, the characteristics, the ideals of his father. When he struck down his brother Abel, he was simply carrying out his father's wishes, not Adam, but the adversary. And so after he's told, that is the serpent, that you're going to get your head crushed. Again, I'm convinced that he set his sights. He began to stalk that woman, Chava. And as she is showing signs of being pregnant, there's no doubt in my mind, the adversary, like the fiery red dragon in Revelation 12, he's hanging around because he's got designs on devouring the child, not consuming it in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. He set his sights on Cain and successfully corrupted Cain to the point that he struck down Abel, the righteous seed. And we've talked about that in great detail earlier. So now, that's why I believe that when John sees this vision, the woman gives birth to this male child who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's the seed of the woman that is going to crush the head of the serpent. In other words, the adversary was thinking it's Cain, or somebody's going to come through Cain because he's the firstborn. But perhaps and probably the adversary had no idea that when Chava was pregnant, not only was she carrying Cain, but she was also carrying Abel. In other words, the adversary had his eyes on what he thought God was going to do, but the whole time God was actually doing this. And so when we see the male child who rules the nations with a rod of iron, Messiah, coming into the world, you know, through Herod the Great, he tried to destroy him and he failed. And then he thought he had accomplished what he had set out to do when he had him hanging on the tree. He just didn't realize that in 3 days, all his plans were going to fall apart. So now, as far as it relates to the male child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, the Messiah Yeshua, here's what the psalmist had to say in chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So there's the prophecy in the Psalms of this one who will come, who is the son, who is this promised seed who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he's going to destroy his enemies. Ultimately, that is the adversary. That is the Messiah. And in Revelation 12, we see that this male child is caught up to God and to his throne, meaning that the serpent, the dragon, can't do anything to him. He can't get to him. There's no more that he can do than he's already done. He thought he had him at the tree when they put him in the tomb. He thought that finally I have overcome this sentence that's been passed upon me. But as I said, 3 days later, he saw that all fall apart. The adversary's already bruised his heel and there's nothing more he can do to the Messiah. However, he can't get to him. And so then he turns his attention and he turns his ire and his anger and his wrath toward another group of people who are, according to Revelation chapter 12, called the remnant of her seed. And these are those that are to overcome him. He rails accusations at these people. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's going after the remnant of her seed because he can't get to the seed. And so he's going to come after those who are regarded as Israel, in other words, those who are in Messiah. He can't get to the seed of Abraham, and so he's going to go to the seed of Abraham who are here on earth. He can't get to the good seed, so he's going to go after the good seed that are here on earth. He's going to go after God's people. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, here's what we are told. That those people overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. Those are the people that pose the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness. Those are the people who are of faith. Those are the remnant of her seed, according to Revelation 12, verse 17. Those are the seed of promise. And why are they the seed of promise? Because they have placed their confidence and trust in the seed of promise. That is the Messiah. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. There's the seed. There's the word. There's that that impregnates. By the word of their testimony, there's the faith that brings forth the fruit, the life. And they love not their lives even unto death. Because you see, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it won't bring forth any fruit. Come back and join me next week, because we're going to continue and conclude talking about the seed of promise. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.